Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
If you have your New Testament, would you please open it to the second chapter of the book of Luke? And I want to read aloud to you the first 15 verses, a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that is often read at this particular season of the year, and we want to have some comments pertaining to the information and the revelation that's given here. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the day should be accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Of course, Christian people do not celebrate the holiday that is called Christmas as the birthday of Jesus Christ for a number of reasons. First of all, and which is an all-encompassing reason, there is no authority for it, and that's the reason we do not do it. Of course, we do not know the exact date when the Lord was born anyway. And if the Lord wanted us to acknowledge or celebrate His birth, why, this we would do. But because He has given no specifications concerning it, we abide by thus saith the Lord and respect the silence of the Scripture as well as the proclamations and the affirmations of Scripture. But there are a lot of people who do, unfortunately, look upon this day as being a celebration of the birthday of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, if you will pay very close attention to things that are said and things that are done, you find many things and many activities and events going on that are in direct contradiction to almost everything for which our Lord stood while He was here on this earth. And you will also hear a great deal of false information and a lot of false doctrine and a lot of human-originated religious pageantry that's going on as if it were in the name of the Lord. But let us not be so foolish as to deny that our Lord was born, for He certainly was. And inasmuch as the minds of many people are being focused upon the birth of Christ, it is a good opportunity for us, if we will utilize it, to instill in the hearts of as many people as we can the truth concerning things that were spoken and that were done surrounding His birth. I want you to focus attention particularly on verse 14, because it is an oft-quoted phrase, especially during this season. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Is it not true, brethren, that the concept of peace and goodwill is cherished in the hearts of all right-thinking people? It's no news to any of us to know that we live in a world of terrible strife, constant turmoil, wars and struggles, and certainly they're going on even as we are gathered here tonight for this worship. And the very tone and the very connotations, the very ideas of peace and of goodwill provide for us a measure of comfort, a certain amount of solace in the midst of struggle. In the last few days, I'm sure that you, as have I, have heard the phrase many times, both in word and in song, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This phrase, however, was spoken not only at the time of the birth of Christ, but had to do with the mission of Jesus Christ to this earth. And tonight I want us to ask and answer, what is the peace, what is the goodwill that is spoken of here? I'm afraid that all too many times we really miss the significance of this passage of Scripture because we fail, like we may do in many other passages, fail to look at it in the context in which it is given. One of the religious faults of people is that they find the passage of Scripture and just lift it totally out of its setting, assign certain meanings that are appealing to us, and really miss what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us to understand. Isn't it true, my dear listener, that more often than not, when people speak of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, they use this phrase somewhat with the idea of people learning and experiencing getting along with each other. You not fighting me and me not fighting you, that wars between nations would cease and things become somewhat of a utopia and you feel good toward me and I feel good toward you. You be kind to me, I be kind to you. And this is generally the idea that people have when these words are spoken. I will insist to you tonight, while this may be distantly and remotely suggested, that is not the prime import of this passage of Scripture that was uttered by these heavenly hosts at the birth of Jesus the Christ. Now in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, amidst prophecies from God's prophets concerning Christ, concerning the coming of the kingdom, we find our Savior named as the Prince of Peace. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is called the gospel of peace. Romans 10 and verse 15. The kingdom of God is said to be righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14 and verse 17. In Acts 10 and verse 36, the preaching that was done by Jesus Christ was said to be about peace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, God is the author of peace. The birth of Jesus Christ, as I have read to you, was heralded as the coming of peace. But now, what is the peace that Christ brought to this world? It's somewhat significant that at the very moment, the very era in which our Lord was born, as far as nation against nation was concerned, there was relative calm and relative peace. Rome ruled the area, and usually ruled it with an iron hand. There were sometimes revolutions, uprisings against Rome, but there were not wars between the nations at that particular period. It was one of the few periods of human history in which there was not a lot of war going on between nations. Was this the kind of peace that Jesus Christ brought? That we would be free from carnal warfare, free from all of the problems and the struggles and the strife that characterize this world? As one will look back over the history of humanity, there have been very few periods of time in which there has not been war in my lifetime. I think one of the prominent things that must be recognized of the history of our own blessed America, it's been punctuated repeatedly by one war or another. Did Christ intend to bring us tranquility? Was it the peace that Christ brought to be the termination of wars and all strifes and tensions? I suggest to you that it is not that kind of peace that He brought if we properly understand His mission. Let us look in Matthew chapter 10 at the words of Jesus Himself when He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's foes shall be they of his own house." Now, to what is Christ referring here? What does He mean? How can He be one whom the prophet said would bring peace? How could His birth be the heralding of the entrance of peace, and yet He come along and say He did not come to bring peace? It ought to be obvious to us at this point that there's more than one kind of peace. God's prophet did not contradict God's Son, nor vice versa. One said He was the Prince of Peace. He Himself said, "I did not come to bring peace." Obviously, they're talking about two different kinds of peace. What kind of peace did our Lord bring? You know, because there had been wars, because there had been strife, because there had been tensions and struggles since the time that Jesus was here upon this earth, many who have been critics of our Lord have said that only proves that He has failed. That only proves that He was not who He claimed to be. Because if He was the Son of God and He came to bring peace, why haven't we had peace? Why have we always had the constant struggles the deaths, the wars, the battles that would characterize the history of the human family. And as a result, there had been some who had repudiated his claim of being the Son of God altogether on that very basis. But the peace that Christ brought us is taught so prominently, for instance, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Here Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that Jesus Christ brought into this world, my dear listener, was that sinful mankind could be at peace with the Father in heaven. The peace that he brought was to be a spiritual peace. Man alienates himself from God because of his sins. He separates himself because of his own iniquities. He has hidden his face. God's face is hidden from us because of our transgressions. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 gives us the reason as to why man is, in essence, at war with God when he sins. But Jesus Christ came into this earth and he is called our peace. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2:17 said he came and he preached peace. Ephesians 2 and verse 16 and Colossians 1 and verse 20 tells us that he died in order to reconcile man to God. And he provided for that reconciliation by the forgiveness of man's sins. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, be ye reconciled to God. And this reconciliation is made by Jesus Christ for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. The peace that Christ brought had to do with the sins of man. The peace that Christ brought had to do with that alienation between God and man. My dear listener, the praises that were spoken by the heavenly host at the birth of Jesus Christ did not promise us a world nor a life that was free of struggle. Rather, it was God's announcement of the coming or the beginning of the fulfillment of his plan to bring peace between him and his sinful creatures. And Christ did not come simply to enable me to get along with you and you to get along with me. Now that's part of it. It will be a byproduct of it. It will be an offshoot from it. Because as I am reconciled to God through Christ, and as you would be reconciled to God through Christ, we automatically would be reconciled to each other. And this reconciliation was made by Christ on the cross, and that reconciliation is enjoyed in the body, Ephesians chapter 2. And the body, of course, is the church. But Christ did not come. He did not take on the form of man. He did not live the perfect life and die on the cross in order to provide simply a social peace. That was not his primary goal nor object. Certainly peace in the sense of harmony and tranquility among men is a very desirable condition. But my dear listener, you are well aware that people can have peace one with another and have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. There be people who despise everything that Jesus Christ represents. But they get along with one another. There be those that are atheists that deny even the existence of God, let alone Christ being his son. But they're not antagonistic one to another. They enjoy a certain relative peace between themselves. People can stand arm in arm and hand in hand and heart in heart in a social peace and still be alienated from God. And the following of Jesus Christ will not always bring peace with our fellow man. In fact, Christ says, don't think that I brought peace. He didn't bring peace, even to the point that even some of the closest ties that exist here upon this earth, even family ties sometimes, are rent asunder. And why is that? Because there be some who will accept and follow Christ, and there will be some who will reject him and follow some other trumpet and some other drummer, some other philosophy, some other doctrine. And there'll always be antagonism. There'll always be hostility between the forces of righteousness and the forces of evil. There will always be a war between God and his people and those who choose to follow after Satan. Now, Paul did encourage us in Romans 12 and verse 18 to live in peace with all men as far as possible. But it's not always possible because not everybody is going to respect the way of Jesus Christ. And as a result, the Christian life is sometimes pictured as a warfare. Living the Christian life is a struggle and a battle. And Christians are even characterized as soldiers, soldiers of the cross. So I would insist to you that the emphasis of the words of the heavenly host, peace on earth, is God's announcement that Jesus Christ came to offer to mankind a way to be at peace with God. Not simply to get along together. And the same thing, and similarly, it is true concerning goodwill toward the men. This does not speak of my goodwill toward you and your goodwill toward me. It speaks of God's goodwill toward us. God has manifested His grace toward us. God has demonstrated His love toward us. Somewhat like the statement of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Again, here in the 5th chapter of Romans, we read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And this is the reason that Paul would write in the Ephesian letter that we're saved by grace. Not grace alone. But if it were not for the grace and the mercy and the love of God toward us in providing a way of salvation, there would be no salvation for us. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, taking on the form of a human being, in answer to the prophecy that He would be born of a virgin, here we have the beginning of the life upon this earth of deity in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, that was the revelation of and the demonstration of God's good will toward man. This is that which the heavenly host were singing. Peace on earth. There's finally the way of man having peace with God. Good will toward men. God's good will toward us. You see what this phrase really has to say. Look what God has done on our behalf. Not look how Jesus came and shed His blood so we'll all be happy and get along together. That's not it at all. Once again, we would hasten to add, it's certainly true. As two people will follow the Christ, they will develop and have goodwill toward one another. But that, again, is secondary. That's not the primary announcement. That's not the major thrust of His mission. That isn't what the heavenly hosts were proclaiming. They were praising God because of God's magnanimous overflow of His grace in the sending of a Savior to mankind. I suggest to you, my dear listener, that the significance of the phrase, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, has a deeper that's far more significant than the superficial calmness and composure that sometimes can occur in man-to-man relationship. Christ did not come primarily for man-to-man relationship. We need to understand His mission as being far more extensive than that, far deeper than that, far more eternal in nature than that. His was a God-man relationship that He came to establish. And the angels here and the heavenly host were singing of that because when Jesus Christ was born, it was set in motion for a period of some 33 and a half years, the carrying out of the mission of the Son of God here upon this earth as deity in the flesh to accomplish that which God intended before the foundation of the world, that though we be worthless, though we be sinful, though we be unworthy, we can be in fellowship with deity, we can be forgiven, and we can have the opportunity to live with Him eternally. Why? Because Christ has brought peace with God. Because God has manifested His good will toward all mankind. Little wonder, then, that this great statement, peace on earth, or on earth peace, goodwill toward men, is prefaced by the phrase, glory to God in the highest. All the credit, all the glory, all the praise, all the honor for all of our salvation and our relationship with God belongs to deity. And so with a proper understanding and appreciation of these words, I think even we tonight could join with that chorus of heavenly host. We can also say glory to God in the highest. Look what God has done on our behalf. Friend, not a one of us need to remain alienated from our Heavenly Father and Creator and Judge. Every one of us, for whatever span of life we may have here upon this earth, can be in fellowship with the Almighty. We need not be hostility toward God, but in perfect friendship and in perfect peace because of the one who was born in Bethlehem according to prophecy when Jesus Christ, the Word of which was read a moment ago, became flesh. And cannot we be thankful and lift our voices and our hearts in great thanksgiving for the goodwill that God has demonstrated and manifested through Christ toward all the world. It would be our plea tonight for one and all to take advantage of what the Savior has done. Take advantage of who God has sent and to be at peace with God and to know the blessings of the goodwill toward man. And how can we do that? Only by coming to this Christ. And how does one come to this Christ? The only way that Scripture reveals, humbly, voluntarily, cheerfully, happily, submitting ourselves to the plan of God, whereby we can reach His blood and be washed clean and be brought into the Lord's church, which is in fellowship with deity. Believing in Christ as the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to reach His blood by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life with the assurance that upon a faithful life before the Lord, not perfect, but faithful, when we leave the walks of this life, whenever that might be, all will be well with our souls. We will not only have peace with God here, then we'll have peace with God eternally because God has had goodwill toward us and has been shown through Christ.